Let me invite you to open it up to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. So we're talking today, we've been talking the last couple of weeks about kind of a little mini series we're doing on the attributes of God. And the reason we're doing this little mini series on the attributes of God is because I want you to have some solid ground that is firmly rooted in the Bible on which to stand when faith-shaking, life-altering difficulties come your way, because if you haven't had anything like that, you will. And if you have had and didn't have firm ground on which to stand in the past, you know how devastating things like that can be. And so I want you to have firm ground on which to stand when faith-shaking difficulties happen. I want you to be able to be like Habakkuk was. We looked at Habakkuk a few weeks ago. I want you to be like Habakkuk was when he received the message from God that God was going to send the godless Chaldeans to discipline the people of God because of their sinfulness and rebellion. And he, Habakkuk, was shaken by that news. He was devastated by that because he knew that if God said he was going to do that, that he was. Yet when Habakkuk received that news, when he received that prophecy from God, he said in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, he said, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. And so I want you to have that kind of confidence in God when you've got very little left to stand on in life. Everything seems to be falling apart, but you've got what you know about God and you can stand on that. I want you to have that kind of confidence, the kind of confidence that Habakkuk had. And I want that what you know about God to be firmly rooted in his word. I don't want it to be an opinion or just something you kind of pulled out of the sky that you think might be true about God. I want it to be firmly rooted in his word, because that is where the full written truth about God lies, is in his word. And so we've looked at the attributes of God now for the last two Sundays. And today, what we're going to do is to look at one attribute of God that is called his immutability. And I'm going to describe that to you in a minute, but the immutability of God. The last 2 weeks, we have talked about the holiness of God and the love of God. We saw from Isaiah chapter 6 and Revelation 4 that the one thing that is happening in heaven right now, that is happening around the throne of heaven day and night all the time, is there are angels that are flying around the throne of God saying what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so we define God's holiness, trying to grasp what does that mean, like this, that God's holiness is his infinite value as the absolutely unique, morally perfect, permanent person that he is, and who by grace has made himself accessible. And so as the angels are flying around heaven declaring the holiness of God, that kind of helps us to get an idea of what that might be. Then last Sunday, we talked about the love of God. We saw that the word love itself appears anywhere from 200 to 500 times in the Bible. We saw that the love of God is not like the love of Disney. We saw from John chapter 3 and Romans chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 4 that God so loved the world and God is love. And in Romans 5, that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we saw from those texts that the love of God is initiated by God. The love of God's directly connected to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The love of God is directly connected to faith or belief in Jesus Christ. And then rejection of Jesus Christ results in the wrath of God being on us rather than the love of God being for us and in us. And so in light of those texts, we define the love of God like this, that the love of God is the action of God to work in the hearts and minds of undeserving sinners to make them his dearly loved people in this life and giving them hope for everlasting life in the life to come. And he did all that by sending Jesus Christ to take the penalty for the undeserving sinners on the cross. And so we kind of define the love of God that way. And so today, now, as we wrap up this 3-week miniseries on the attributes of God, I've been praying this week and the week before, what can we finish on this attributes of God series that is really going to kind of maybe be like one of the the most secure and defining ones that I can leave you with, even though all the attributes of God that we study are secure and excellent and amazing, I'm thinking, what can we do? Which one can I leave you with that may be an anchor for your soul or for a rock on which to stand when these difficult days come? As though probably the love of God may give you a bit of an anchor, a bit of a rock to stand on. You may find some comfort in that, or the holiness of God. You might find some hope in that. You may feel a little bit of anchor for your soul in that. But I'm thinking, what can we look at today that is really going to leave us in this three-week mini-series with an attribute of God that is like an anchor, or as we sang actually in the song that we just looked at, a rock for your soul. If you remember, and there's some books on the table back there, if you didn't get one, there's a book called The Attributes of God by Arthur Pink. You're welcome to have one of those. In that book, he describes 17 attributes of God. And I had 3 weeks, and so I've only been able to do one each week. Which one of these attributes of God can we focus on that will deepen your trust in him and his word? Which attribute of God can we focus on that will help you hopefully worship God more passionately? Which one can we talk about that will deepen your hope in him in the midst of difficult days? Which one will help you understand just how unique and majestic and glorious and incomparable God is compared to all other beings in the created universe? And I think it's the same attribute, listen, that Habakkuk spoke of in Habakkuk 1:12. If you remember a few weeks ago, Habakkuk 1:12 says this. Habakkuk says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them," that would be the Chaldeans, "as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof." So what did Habakkuk know about God that caused him to refer to God as a rock? And it is the attribute that we call the immutability of God, the immutability of God, or the attribute that God is immutable. Now, I'm going to take a guess that kind of like the word we looked at propitiation last week, that this word has not come up in your conversation, that you haven't used the word immutable or immutability in a conversation, at least this week, maybe not ever, have you talked about what it means that God is immutable or immutability. And you may not have ever even heard that word before until today. And so what I want us to do is I want to try to open up for you what this means, the immutability of God. And I want to help you hopefully see that it is actually in the Bible. If you look up the word love, you probably know the word love is in the Bible. You know the word God is going to be in the Bible. The word Jesus is going to be in the Bible. That grace and mercy are words that appear in the Bible. But you think about the word immutability, you're like, I don't know that I've ever heard that one before. Is it actually in the Bible somewhere? And so when you do your research, you actually find out, yes, the word immutability appears in the Bible. Now, it only appears in the older English translations of the Bible, like King James Version, New King James Version, Old American Standard, Young's Literal Translation. And it only appears once each. The word immutable and immutability appear once each. And it is in Hebrews chapter 6, which is why we are in Hebrews 6 in our Bibles. And so I'm going to read it from the New King James Version and hopefully take some time to describe for you what it means. So this is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 from the New King James Version. It's very similar in the other translations, but I'm doing it from New King James just because I want you to see that this word immutability actually appears there. So it says in Hebrews 6, starting in verse 17, it says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us." So you see the word immutable and the word immutability right here in Hebrews chapter 6. Now in this context here in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20, the writer of Hebrews is explaining how God made a promise to Abraham to bless Abraham and his descendants. You can go read about that back in Genesis. And the writer of Hebrews is explaining that God not only made a promise to Abraham, but God also swore that promise as an oath. But since there was no one greater for God to swear the oath by or the promise to, God swore this promise to Abraham in his own name. Now, I want to see if I can explain that to you a little bit. What's the difference between making a promise and taking an oath, or making a promise or confirming it with an oath, like we see in Hebrews 6. If you'll think about it in the terms of a courtroom, you've either been in one or you've seen it on TV. When someone's giving a testimony in a courtroom, what do they say almost always before they give the testimony? Do you know what they do? Do they just get up on the stand and they start getting asked questions? What do? They either have to put their hand up or they have to put their hand on the Bible. And they say something like, "Do you swear that this testimony you're about to give is true?" And they say, "So help me God." Or if you're an atheist, you say something else. They actually do say something if you're an atheist. I found this out as I studied this week. But they're swearing that this testimony they're about to give under oath is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And that puts them, what it puts them under oath. And so that kind of takes this promise that they're giving to tell the truth to the next level. In fact, you know that lying under oath is an offense. It's a felony. If you lie on the stand and you're caught, it is a felony and you can do jail time for lying under oath. And so that's the idea now, that if you take it to Hebrews 6, that God has made a promise to Abraham that he's going to bless Abraham and his descendants. And Abraham, probably like us, if we heard from God, might not really like, "Are you sure, God? Are you really going to do this? How do I know for sure that you're going to fulfill your promise?" Because Abraham didn't know a lot about God. He didn't have the written word of God to go by. And so God swore an oath, taking it like to the next level, that "I am going to take care of you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your descendants." And so God put himself under an oath. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to explain in Hebrews chapter 6. But notice how God swore the oath. God did not say, "I promise on a God higher than me that I'm going to keep my promise to you." He didn't say, "I promise, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and fulfill my word to you based on some other person, some other being, some other deity, or even the whole universe." God says, "I'm promising to you on my name. I am promising on my name, the name of God, that I'm going to fulfill this promise to you." If God could have made this promise based on another person or another authority who was higher than him, then God wouldn't be God. God is making this promise on his name, and it's an oath on the name of God that he is promising to make to Abraham. Now, why do I say all that? Why do we go to the extent to look at that when we're talking about the immutability of God? Because what the writer of Hebrews is trying to help us understand is God is unchangeable. If God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. If he promises he's going to do something, he's going to fulfill that promise. It might delay, it might be different than our human terms of time might be, but God is going to stay faithful, true to his word. Now, why might the writer of Hebrews be saying that? What might his goal be in trying to tell people, hey, God's immutable, he's unchangeable, he swears and makes oaths, and his promises are going to remain true? Why might the writer of Hebrews be trying to tell that to the people? I want you to see in verses 17 through 20. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. Listen to this. After God's made this promise to Abraham, it says, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character or the immutability of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable or immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." That's very important. That by two unchangeable things, let me find my place, "we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." In verse 19, "we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Now, why would the writer of Hebrews be trying to tell his people that God is unchangeable, that he is immutable in his character and his promises? Because he was trying to build hope into the people. He was trying to help them see, look, difficult days may come, and it may seem like God is slow in fulfilling his promises, but he will always fulfill his promises. He will always remain true to his word. And I want you to have great hope in this unchanging nature and this unchanging character of God. And so that's what the writer of Hebrews is doing, is to build hope into his readers. God never makes a promise that he doesn't keep. He always follows through. Now, What does it mean then that God is immutable? If the writer of Hebrews says in verses 17, 18, 19 that God is unchangeable in his character or he is immutable, what does it mean? The word immutable means, and I've already said it, it means that God is unchanging. He is unchanging in his character. He is unchanging in his promises. And what I want to try to do is I want to give you some quotes. I don't do this a lot. I try not to quote a whole lot of other people when I do my sermons because I want to give you maybe original research, if that's what we could call it. I want to give you stuff that I've studied. But when you're talking about words that are hard to define, sometimes you need to bring in outside help to help grasp these things. And so I'm going to read a lot of quotes that I found this week about the immutability of God. Hopefully they will help you start to grasp what this thing means of God's immutability. First, from Arthur Pink, he says, and this is the book that's on the table back there if you want one. He says, God is perpetually the same. Also from Arthur Pink, there never was a time when he, God, was not. There will never come a time when he shall cease to be. God neither has evolved, grown, or improved. All that he is today, he has ever been and will be. Another one, A.W. Tozer says this. He says, in God, no change is possible, but in men, change is impossible to escape. Tozer also says, God cannot change for the better. Since he is perfectly holy, he has never been less holy than he is and has always been. Neither can God change for the worse. Any deterioration within the unspeakably holy nature of God is impossible. Another one from Tozer. He, that's God. God cannot be persuaded to alter his word nor talked into answering selfish prayer. In all our efforts to find God, to please him, to commune with him, we should remember that all change must be on our part. From R.C. Sproul, immutable means not that God is immobile, inert, or incapable of motion, but that his being never suffers mutations. His attributes never cease or change. Were God to change, he would of necessity become a creature. He would become. He does not change because he cannot change. Louis Burkhoff, some of y'all have heard of him, says that God is devoid of all change, not only in his being, but also in his perfections, in his purposes, and his promises. He, God, is free from all growth or decay in his being and perfections. Back to Sproul. He says, we know that God is holy, immutably so. Even as time passes, God cannot become corrupt. There will never be gaps in his knowledge, nor will he lose any of his omniscience. His strength will never dissipate, nor will he ever be less omnipotent. Only God is holy, omniscient, and omnipotent, unchangeably so. Louis Burkhoff says this, his knowledge and plans, his moral principles and volitions remain forever the same. Two more quotes, and then we're going to look at some scripture. In God, says Burkhoff, in God as the absolute perfection, improvement and deterioration are both equally impossible. And J.I. Packer says, God expresses his perfect character with perfect consistency. Does that kind of help you get it? Is that going to help you understand this idea of God's immutability is a major thing. It's bigger than we are. It's better than we are in every possible way. Now we have to ask ourselves, okay, are there scriptures that support this case? Are there anything that we see outside of Hebrews 6 that says God is immutable? Is there anything outside of Hebrews 6 that help us to see that God is actually that way, that God is unchanging? I want to read to you some scriptures that are going to be on the screen. From Job chapter 23, verses 13 and 14, it says, he, that would be God, he is unchangeable. And who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. For he will complete what he appoints for me, and many such things are in his mind. Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27 says this, of old of God, speaking of God, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, and then verse 28 say this: the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Verse 28 says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, you are not consumed. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, listening, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And then in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. That's just a few. We could read a lot more, but all of these speak of the unchangeableness of God, his unchanging character. He is stable in all his ways, that his power never suffers, that his wisdom and knowledge are beyond all human wisdom and knowledge. And I want to read just a couple of more passages that refer to God as a rock. And I want to try to explain why I think the human authors said God is like a rock. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is verses 3 and 4. It says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. And just so you know, it's not referring to Dwayne Johnson, okay? 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my savior. You save me from violence. In Psalm 71:3, it says, be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given me the command to save me, and you are my rock and my fortress. So what does it mean that God is like a rock? Or they say God is a rock. What does that mean? Does it mean that we walk outside after church service and go find a rock that's laying outside and say, look, this is God. Let's all bow down and worship this rock. Is that what it means when the human authors are saying God is a rock? No, there's a fancy word for it. I'm not going to give you it, but these are expressions, human expressions, and it's man's best attempt to come up with words to describe God. We try to say God is like something that we can see. And so they say here that God is like a rock. Well, what does that mean? They're trying to show by something that they can observe that something that is unchangeable, something that is stable and unshakable and immovable over a very long period of time. And so they call God a rock, because that's the best that they can come up with. They look around nature like, what is in nature unshakable? What is immovable? What can't be blown around by wind or tossed around by waves? And they're like, a rock can not be any of those things. A rock is stable and a rock is secure. And so they say, okay, God is my rock. And they're comparing him to a rock. But even then, rocks can change over time, can't they? Ask anyone who's a geologist, anyone who's worked in that line, and you can even see this yourself, even rocks can change. They can have small changes over time. Rocks can break under pressure, or rain or water consistently running over a rock can erode it. But God never changes. What he has been in the past, he is right now. And what he is, he has always been and will always be and will never, ever change. That is what they mean when they say God is a rock. He is unchangeable. He is immovable, but even more so than a rock that you see laying outside, God is the same. Now, another question I've had as I've studied this, okay, well, do we see this in Jesus? Do we see in Jesus Christ, our Savior, that there's this immutability of God, this unchangeableness of God? Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 30 through 33. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And it says that Jews picked up stones. Interestingly, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, made yourself out to be God. And so when Jesus said, I and the Father are one, he was saying, I'm the same. I am God. And that's why they were picking up stones to throw at him to kill him, because he was claiming to be God. And so in God, if we see an unchangeableness, an unchangeable character, in Jesus Christ, who is equal with God, there is also the same unchangeableness and unchangeable character. And then Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says this. It says, Jesus Christ is what? The same yesterday and today and forever. So, to what extent is God immutable? In which parts of his godness, in which parts of his character, which parts of his nature is he immutable? Which parts of his promises is God immutable or unchangeable? I want to read something to you from the New City Catechism. Anybody familiar with New City Catechism? If you're not, I would encourage you, get on your app store after service, not right now. Get on your app store on your phone and download New City Catechism and work through these things with your kids. Now, that word catechism may scare you. It's just a word. Don't let it bother you. It's things that you can teach to your kids, truths about God, and it's short questions with answers. We do this with our kids, and they can learn these things, and you can teach them truths about God. So find New City Catechism. But this is what New City Catechism says about God. It says, God is, anyone know this? Can anyone say this? God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable. See that? Eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in his power and perfections, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice, and truth. Nothing happens except through him and by his will. So what is he unchangeable in? In his power and perfections, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice, and truth. Listen to Tozer one more time. He says, God never changes his moods or cools off in his affections or loses enthusiasm. His attitude towards sin is now the same as it was when he drove out the sinful man from the eastward garden, and his attitude toward the sinner is the same as when he stretched out his hands and cried, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I think the verse Malachi 3:6 just says it best. It says, for I, the Lord, do not change. And Isaiah 40 again, that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. This means that the unchangeableness of God is true in all of his ways and all of his attributes and everything related to his godness, his character, and his promises. That is what it means that God is immutable. I can't do a better job than that. It's just helping you see his word and what people who are smarter than me have said. Now, here's what I want to help you hopefully understand. How does the immutability of God help me today? Right? That's what I want. I want to help you. I wanted you to feel last week the love of God for you. The week before that, I wanted you to see the holiness of God so that you see that God is unlike anything or anyone you've ever known. But what does the immutability of God do for me tomorrow? Right? What does the unchangeable character of God do for me next week on Thursday or Friday or next week on Saturday night? What does the immutable character of God do for me? And here's what it means, I hope, and hopefully God will apply these things to your heart by his Holy Spirit. For those who are Christians, listen, God's love, God's care, God's concern, and God's delight in you never change. And that should give you great comfort. He never will stop loving you. He cannot stop loving you. God will never love you today and then decide tomorrow that he hates you. Did you know that? He won't even like feel like he loves you this morning and then this afternoon change his mind and say, you know, I'm not really feeling it today. You ever woke up and felt that toward, I'm not gonna, never mind. You ever woke up and felt that towards anyone in the world? I kind of feel this morning like I love you, this afternoon I don't feel it as much. God will never do that. He will never wake up, which he doesn't even wake up, but he would never wake up and say, I feel like I love you today, but you really messed up this afternoon. I don't really love you anymore. And God is not holy today and will be unholy tomorrow or even later this afternoon. God is not powerful to hold the universe in existence right now, but this afternoon we'll need a break because the universe is too heavy and he needs a breather to go take a rest for a while to watch the Cowboys game. And then he'll come back holding the universe back when he's had a break. I got in trouble last week because I said something about the Cowboys and they lost. So hopefully they'll win today. But God doesn't need a break even from upholding the universe. You know, Hebrews chapter 1 says that Jesus Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power. He doesn't need a breather from that because his power is unchangeable. It is limitless and it is matchless. Listen to this. A guy named Matthew Barrett, I read this week, said this. He says, God is his attributes in infinite measure. Or put otherwise, he is maximally alive. He cannot be more alive than he is eternally. And Tozer, one more time. I think this is the last one I've got from Tozer. Listen and feel this for yourself. He says, what peace it brings to the Christian's heart to realize that our Heavenly Father never differs from himself. In coming to him at any time, we need not wonder whether we shall find him in a receptive mood. He is always receptive to our misery and need, as well as to love and faith. He does not keep office hours, nor set aside periods in which he will see no one. Neither does he change his mind about anything. So today, in this moment, he feels towards his creatures, towards babies, toward the sick, the fallen, the sinful, exactly as he did when he sent his only begotten son into the world. And so feel that today, that the love of God, the grace and the mercy of God are absolutely unchanging. And in all of his ways, he is stable and the same. Do you remember from Jeremiah 31:3 that we looked at last week? Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. What does that say about the love of God? It's not like your love or mine. It's different. It's unlike anything in all existence. It is an everlasting love. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. It says, the saying is trustworthy. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That is who God is. I want you to finish our time today with remembering the words that Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Listen to this. This is used at funerals a lot, but listen to what Jesus says. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That means, these words of Jesus mean that if you are a Christian, one who's trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, that means that, hold on, let me find my place. God did this last week. If you are a Christian, Jesus isn't preparing a place for you in the Father's house, but then if you mess up, he's liable to change his mind and leave your place unfinished. Do you know that? If Jesus is saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'm going to go and get it ready. And then when it's ready, I'm going to come and get you and take you to be with me where I am. He's not going to change his mind about that or give your place to somebody else. It is your place and it is there and he is going to finish it. And it is because of his unchangeable character and his nature. He doesn't say, I'm thinking about preparing a place for you. Right? He didn't say, I'm thinking about it. If you have a good day here or there, I might not work on yours. He doesn't say, I'm thinking about it, and then I might come back to get you. He says, I am preparing a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me where I am. And then Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And listen to the rest of that. It says, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It doesn't say he might leave you, and he is considering forsaking you. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so how do we make this applicable to us? Know that this is who God is. This is his nature. This is his character. This is his attributes and say with confidence, like Hannah did in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Believers and saints, take hope in the unchangeable nature and character of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would take these truths. Father, we've been through so much today, a lot of quotes, a lot of verses. Father, I pray, I plead with you, Father, that you would, by the working of your Holy Spirit, take these truths and apply them to the hearts of your people. Father, that they would know based on your word, and Father, that they would feel, because I know sometimes they just want to feel you, they want to feel your presence, they want to feel that you love them, that they would know and that they would feel the unchangeableness of your love. Father, the unchangeable character of you. Father, that you said you have loved us by sending Jesus for us, and that does not change. That love of God is immutable. Father, that when we feel like our world's falling apart, when we feel like things are just crashing in around us, that the one thing that we can hope in and know to be sure and to be true today and yesterday and forever is the unchanging character of the God who loved us and the God who has saved us. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work that into the hearts and the minds of your people. Father, I pray for anyone who may be in the sound of my voice that doesn't know you, that doesn't believe in you, Father, that you would, by the working of your Holy Spirit, help them to believe, that they would see the love of God that was shown to them through Jesus Christ on the cross, and that you would save them by your great and marvelous and matchless grace. And Father, that we would all together be able to say, just like we saw in Hannah, that, Lord, that there is no one like our God, there is no rock like you, and that we would have full confidence and trust in you. And I pray you would do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.